Speak to somebody tonight through quite a strange message. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now that's right back in almost the beginning of the Bible, after the book of Judges. Judges, Ruth, and then 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 35, reading right through to verse 38. Amen. Praise the Lord. 1 Samuel 20, verse 35 through to 38. The Bible says this: "And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David." Jonathan went out into the field at the time that they had arranged with David, and a little lad with him. And he said unto his little lad, "Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot." So Jonathan is there with the lad and he's shooting arrows. He tells the lad, he says, "You go find the arrows that I shoot." And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad. He said to the boy, he says, "Lad, is the arrow beyond thee? Has it gone beyond you?" And Jonathan cried after the lad, "Make speed, haste, don't stay there, come back." And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and he came back to his master. What a strange portion of scripture. But there's a story behind this. I want to preach from something just here. It says, as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. Beyond. I want to preach a message tonight called this: "It's Beyond Me." Everybody say, "It's Beyond Me." Anybody know and been through a circumstance where it just seemed beyond us? I can't make head or tail of it. I don't know what to do. Our response is, it's beyond me. I want to preach about that tonight. I believe God's going to speak to us. We're going to leave encouraged. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, when we are lost and we don't know what to do, when everything seems beyond us, Lord God, you are the answer. And Lord God, I pray we leave this place. Let faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Lord Jesus, help us to put our trust in you completely in situations that seem beyond us. Lord, when the arrows are fired beyond us, oh God, that we would keep our eyes on you and our trust in your ways. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. And everybody say, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's beyond me. It's beyond me." Praise God. Amen. I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for every single one of our lives. And say amen if you believe that. Every single one of our, every single person, God has a plan and a purpose. The reality is that in reaching and finding God's plan and purpose for our lives, that there are many things that shape us and to make us into what God wants us to be and to guide us into the destiny that God has for our lives. And so there are things that come into our lives. Some of them are positive and some of them are not so positive. Some of them are quite difficult. Positive circumstances that shape us, but sometimes in shaping us, sometimes God will allow things to happen in our life that there's no better way to call it than to say that they are negative circumstances. Some trying things. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, when you've been through it, you know that God had a purpose, but right in the middle of it, it wasn't easy. It was trying, and it seemed like there were circumstances beyond your control. What do you do when there's circumstances beyond your control? When you can only just have patience, that's all you got to do. When there are painful choices that you have to make, even wrong choices that you had to make and endure the consequences of. When there are critics who are doing their best to pull you down because your success makes them uncomfortable with themselves. And sometimes God, the way he molds and shapes us, is not just through positive, but sometimes God will allow difficult times to come into our life, negative and trying things. But I believe in every single one of those things, God has a plan and a purpose for our life. All things work together for good to them that love God and that are called according to his purpose. Now, I used to like it when my mum made a cake, because I used to go up and become very friendly with mum then, because I wanted to taste some of those ingredients. And I remember once putting my finger in a bowl of, I don't know what it was. I didn't know what it was, but I put my finger into that bowl and I got a big spoonful of caster sugar. Oh, and I love sugar. It's one of the good ingredients in a cake. Maybe not good for your waistline, but it tastes good. But then I made the fatal mistake that I saw that white powder-looking stuff in the bowl again, and I put my finger in there, took a big mouthful of corn flour. Now, corn flour is the opposite to icing sugar or caster sugar. It blocked my mouth up, could barely talk. But you know, all of those ingredients of the cake, some of them taste good. Some of them don't taste so good at all. But when they all work together, it makes a cake. And it's the same thing in our life. The things that mold us and make us, some of them are positive and some of them are negative. But all things work together for good to them that are called by God and that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so this very interesting text that we pulled out tonight to look at, I want to give you a little bit of a background on that. You know, it's more than just Jonathan and a lad and David out in a field shooting arrows. There's a story around it, and it's going to speak to us tonight. You see, the context of this scripture is that there was a very difficult point in David's life. David was looking after his father's sheep, and when he was called to be by the prophet of Samuel, the prophet Samuel called him while he was looking after the sheep, and Samuel took oil and he anointed David. He said, David, you're anointed to be the next king of Israel. Before taking the throne, though, God had a plan and a purpose for his life. Yes, we knew where David was going to end up, the anointed king of Israel, but God had a journey of preparation that was going to take him to that place. Before he ever sat on a throne, before he ever put a king's crown on his head, David began to win some marvelous victories. Everybody say in secret. In secret. A bear and a lion. He won those, I don't know how many times he won those victories in secret, but then finally he wins a victory, an incredible victory in public against in the story that we know so well, when he defeated Goliath, when he took those five smooth stones and he went up against Goliath in the name of the Lord and he took that giant down. And so David's heart must have burned within him as he walked in the anointing that God had for his life. Things were going well. And so King Saul, as David's walking in the anointing, David is called by King Saul to be an attendant. Come, David. And Saul calls him. He says, I want you to worship the Lord with songs. And David went in there with his harp and he began to worship the Lord. And Saul was troubled. And David, through his worship, was able to drive out that uncomfortableness, those spirits and the darkness out of Saul's life. And David and Saul were getting along really well. It was all good. David continued to fight the battles of the Lord, all the while experiencing the supernatural power of God as seemingly no enemy could stand against him. But then, everyone say, but then. How many people know that there are but thens in our life? Everything was good, but then. But then Saul's heart turned against David for no apparent reason, other than maybe envy. Which brings us to our passage of what we have just read. David has already been anointed to fill the role as king of Israel, but there will be 1,000 weary burdens that he has to carry before he even gets there. Saul's fury is about to be poured out on the life of David. Saul's fury is about to be poured out, and it's going to send David running to caves. It's going to send David through some deep valleys. It's going to send David to some places where he wasn't going to feel secure. And anywhere else he thinks, he went through a terrible journey. And Saul sent men to try and kill him, but they couldn't. Everybody say they couldn't. Every single one of them are held in the grip of the Spirit of God. They're held back, and God would not let these men kill David. I'm here to tell somebody today, it doesn't matter what people have plotted against you, they cannot get through the protection and the hedge of God around your life. And Saul sent one after another, and God protected him. And we ought to take comfort in the fact that God has more hedges around us than we even know about. There are so many times when, where would it be if it wasn't for the hedge of protection around our lives? The times when we just missed that car accident by just a minute, where we went through the intersection just a few minutes before that other person went through that red light. I want to tell you today that there are more hedges of protection around your life than you know about. We ought to be aware that God is our protector. And so everyone that Saul sent to kill David, God had a hedge of protection around him. Just as Saul and his assassins are held spellbound by the Spirit of God, unable to touch God, touch David, I tell you that God is the same with us. It's the same with God's people. That doesn't matter what spirits. You see, we have an earthly heritage. We have no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Amen. And so David could speak from experience. Later in the Psalms, he would write things about the protection of the Lord, how the Lord keeps you from all harm, and how the Lord watches over your life. David said that in Psalm 121 and verse 7. In Psalm 36 verse 25, David said this. He said, I've been young and I've been old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He said, in all the circumstances I went through, some of them were good and some of them weren't so good at all. But I can tell you that God never forsakes the righteous. I tell you that God has more hedges of protection around your life than you know. And you ought to thank God every day that you wake up and you breathe that fresh air through your lungs when you make it to your destination. God has protected you. And so spiritual protection for God's people, the Bible says, David said, I've never seen the righteous. Everybody say the righteous. Those that are living for God, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. And so there is power in proper positioning. Spiritual protection depends upon our proper positioning. Even though the promise of safety was made, nobody was safe unless they were where? In the right place. Everyone say the right place. Listen to me carefully. Had the Israelites left their homes during the Passover, they were told to stay in their homes. God gave them instructions. They had to stay in the place. They had to be positioned in the place if they wanted protection from the angel of death that was going to pass over that night. Had Rahab, when the walls of Jericho came down, had Rahab been anywhere else but behind that crimson cord which was hanging out her window, her and her family would not have been covered. She had to be in the right place. The same is true of Noah and his children as they went into the ark. You see, they had to go, they had to build the ark, and they had to be in the ark if they wanted to be saved from the flood. There is power in proper positioning with God. You want to be protected by God? Position yourself under God. You see, an umbrella. You may have an umbrella, but unless you're under the umbrella, it's not going to serve you any purpose. David said this, he said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. You see, there is power in proper positioning. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If you want to be under the shadow of the Almighty, Brother Alpha, you've got to be in the secret place of the Most High. He that dwelleth in that secret place, it's the power of proper positioning. And so God is under no obligation to protect us if we resist His direction, but He will guard those who are surrendered and in place. and so Jonathan David. And David, they work out a plan. There's been a big falling out between Saul and David, and Saul's trying to destroy David. He's throwing javelins. Saul becomes bitter. He becomes loud. He's raging. And David's running out of the room, and Saul picks up a javelin. He throws a javelin at Jonathan and tries to kill his own. He's obviously very, very angry about David. He'll take it out on his friend. Where's David? David's hiding in the field. He's out there, and Jonathan runs away from Saul having a javelin thrown at him. And Jonathan goes out into the field, and he's going to shoot some arrows with the lad. There was more to it than that. And if the arrows, they had a plan. If the arrows land before they get to this special stone called Ezel, if they land before the stone Ezel, all is well with Saul. But if the arrows are shot beyond the stone, Jonathan was warning David. And Jonathan said, I'm going to go in and I'm going to see what Saul's like. I'm going to see his mood, whether he's all right or whether you need to head for the hills and get out of here. And so Jonathan says, listen, David, I'm going to go into Saul and I'm going to see what he's like. And if he's really angry, you hide in the field and I'm going to fire an arrow. And if the arrow goes beyond this certain stone, you're going to know that Saul is after you. And you better leave. You better get out of here. But if it lands before the stone, then you'll know that everything is all right. And so Jonathan goes out into the field. And he's got this young boy collecting the arrows. And listen, he just walked away from Saul, and Saul's thrown a javelin at him. Saul's not in a good mood at all. And Jonathan's like, David's just out there in the paddock. I better go and let him know that everything's not well in Saul's house. He better get out of here or he's going to lose his life. And so Jonathan goes out there. He shoots an arrow and it goes beyond the stone. David's standing there. He sees Jonathan. He sees the bow. He sees the arrow. And then he sees the arrow go flying over beyond the stone. And suddenly he realizes, the arrows are beyond me. This is not good. Things are not looking good. I'm going to have to get out of here. It's beyond me. And just for confirmation, Jonathan yells out to the lad. He says, lad, did the arrow go beyond you? And the lad yells out, yes. And David's like, that's another confirmation. The arrows are beyond me. I'm in a bad place. Saul is after me. I wonder tonight, have you ever been in a position where the arrows are beyond you? When a circumstance just doesn't seem to be making its course in the right direction. When you try your best and things just get worse. And you go out in the field and the next thing you know, that the arrows are beyond you. Your circumstances have been nothing but beyond you. You don't know what to do. Maybe you've been there. When the arrows are gone beyond the rock of Ezel. When you don't know what to do, but just that the arrows are beyond you. And now David, like many of us have found ourselves, are in a situation that is completely beyond us. Things have turned bad. Sometimes we think, and we forget that sometimes even tragic things can set the will of God in motion in our life. The arrows leave us when the arrows are beyond us. When we find ourselves in those circumstances, those arrows leave us with nothing but to trust in God. And maybe there's somebody here tonight. In fact, I know there's somebody here tonight that you found yourself out in the field and the arrows are beyond you. Let me tell you, you've got nothing left but to trust in God. You can't figure it out. You don't know what to do. You don't have strength because that sort of strength is beyond anything that you've got. The arrows have been fired beyond you. I've come to tell you that when it's beyond you, it's not beyond God. When the arrows are beyond you, it's not beyond God. And God will allow circumstances, as negative and as difficult they may be, to come into your life so that you only have one choice. It's not to rely on your own strength, not to rely on your own mental ability or whatever you think you've got to offer. But you, there's nothing you can do. It's beyond you. And your only hope is to say, God, there's nothing I can do. I can only put my trust in you. When the arrows are beyond you. And so David was forced to leave. Everybody say forced. He didn't want to go. Forced to leave. The comfort of his friendship with Jonathan, he had to leave. The security of the love he found in his home with Jesse and his family. He had to leave the potential of a reconciliation with Saul. He had to leave the boundaries of his own human security. And David was unable to know. He said, I don't know what's beyond this moment in my life. I don't know where this is heading. All I know that this circumstance is beyond me. I've come to tell you tonight that we walk by faith and not by sight. Something will happen in your life. God can do something in your life when you come to the end of yourself. And David had to come to this point where the arrows are beyond him. As cunning as he was with an instrument, as smart as he was in military prowess, he couldn't get himself out of this because it was beyond him. We have the benefit of history to know how David's life ended up because he would be victorious. Everybody say a victor. He would be victorious in fleeing from Saul. He would be the leader of the greatest band of soldiers that Israel ever had. He would rule Israel as their king in their brightest days. But let me tell you, David didn't feel like that when he was hiding in the paddock as the arrows went over the top of him. But God was going to bring it all around. He would become a worshiper. He would become a psalmist. He would gather the materials to build the temple. He would be honored and revered for the rest of his life. We would be talking about him more than 2,000 years later. We still talk about him. Honored and revered for the rest of his life. And even now, he would be known as the man after God's own heart. But he couldn't see all that. He couldn't see it. All he could see was a situation that was beyond him. All he could see was arrows going beyond him. All he could see is that I tried my best. I went in there. I tried to help. I tried to do everything right. And Saul just lost it with me. He's after me. He's trying to kill me. It's out of envy. It's out of jealousy. But I believe God would have us to know today that whatever we face in our life serves a purpose. Sometimes we look at the roadblocks. We say, oh, these roadblocks, it just don't seem to be making any headway. I tell you, if that roadblock was going to stop you from getting where God wanted you to go, if it was going to stop you from getting where God wanted you to go, then God would not have allowed it to happen. And sometimes God brings things into our life so that we have to make a decision. So that we have to rest on our faith. Sometimes God allows you to become to a point where you become to the end of yourself, where you come to a low point, and then you realize, God, I try to do it in my own strength, but it's not my strength. And then what do? We turn to God. And there's people here today that can tell you, in fact, I don't believe this is just a one-off lesson that we learn. We learn it time and time again. But just on a different level with God. Because God wants us to grow. God wants us to grow in our faith. You know, there's times when we try in our own strength. And God says, no. You've come to the end of yourself. Just trust me. And we trust God in something little. We're like, oh, you know what? I really should have trusted God from the beginning. And then God ups the ante because he wants us to grow. And there's another circumstance, a little bit more difficult. We try to do it in our own strength and we find that we fail and we fall short. And again, God says, no, you got to trust me. And we learn to trust God in that next step. And then we go to the next step. God is wanting us to have complete trust in him. And so this is the way God can mold us and make us, and that the purpose and destiny of God can come about in our life. And so sometimes God brings something into your life so that you can, and that you have to make a decision to trust God. Sometimes God will allow you to bring yourself to a low point To realize that it's not your strength, but His. And the scriptures remind us. You see, sometimes we try to short circuit God's plan. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh God, this circumstance in my life. Hey, I don't want this. Is there a shortcut through this? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever prayed for a shortcut? We had a trial in our life and we think, God, is there an easy way out of this? Can I just pray this circumstance away? Can I just go to church 3 times in a week and this circumstance will go? No, sometimes that doesn't happen. In fact, you've just got to trust God. You do all those other things. You pray, you attend church, you read the Bible, but you've got to trust God. You can't take, and sometimes we're even tempted to take matters in our own hands. God, what's happening? I thought that you would be intervening by now and I wanted to see your hand move, but I'm waiting. And nobody likes to be in the waiting room. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we know what it's like to go to the doctor and we have an 11 o'clock appointment and we get in at 1:30. Everybody's a bit agitated in there. Nobody likes the waiting room, the same with God. And so we try to take matters into our own hands. The scriptures remind us time and time again. This is for someone tonight. Of the heartache that results when you take things into your own hands. Abraham, the father of many nations, had a promise from God. Abraham, his name means the father of many nations. Can you imagine having a promise from God, Moy, that you're going to have lots of children and your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea? And God gives you a name, the father of many nations, but you ain't got any kids. Alpha, he'd go down to the market and someone would say, hey, what's your name? Your name's Alf, my name's Abraham. And he says to me, he goes, Abraham, that's a cool name. That means the father of many nations. How many kids you got? None. Okay. But he had a promise from God. See, sometimes God will allow you to have the shame of the name before the fulfillment of the promise. To walk and trust God, even though things don't seem to be happening. And so what do we find in this story? Yes, he had a promise from God, but there came a time when he tried to take matters into his own hands. Eventually, Sarah said, I don't know if God really wants this to happen, Abe. You know, I don't know if God knows what he's doing. I'm barren. Maybe, Abraham, we need to help God out. Let me tell you, you don't need to help God out. You just got to trust God. You can't short circuit the promises of God. So Abraham takes a handmaiden. And their impatience produced, listen, a work of the flesh. And that work of the flesh produced Ishmael. And they've been fighting, and we've been fighting Ishmael ever since. Everything that is happening in the Middle East is because of a failure of faith. Ishmael. Where did the Muslims come from? Ishmael. Everything that is going on right there in the Middle East is a result of impatience with God and a work of the flesh. Let me tell you, I'm here to warn somebody tonight that you can't take matters into your hands. We've got to be careful not to fall into human reasoning to preserve ourselves, to save ourselves, because, you know, that's going to render our whole life useless if we try to preserve ourselves and fight the battle on our own. I tell you, the battle belongs to God. God's promises are true. God's promises will come to pass. God's got your back. Just trust God through the circumstance. Trust God with the promise. Trust God in the waiting room of life. And so, let's go back to David. God was doing a work in David's life, and David will eventually lead a season of renewal of God's people. I come to tell you that even though you go through circumstances, there is coming a change in your life. It's not going to be like that forever. There is coming a renewal. There is coming a transition. There is coming a season of revival in your life if you will just trust God through this trial. But until that day comes, I'm sorry to say, sometimes you're going to have to go through some dark places. Sometimes there's going to be times when you're out in the field alone and your buddy's over there with an arrow and he's firing the arrows beyond you. You must go through the mountains. You're going to go through some valleys. And even though you will not be able to understand them all, we've got to trust God. And so when the arrows are beyond you, remember that God's ways are higher than our ways. There seems a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are death. All God asks us is to follow him and to trust him, whether we understand what lies ahead in our life or not, but that we would just trust God. You see, we want a roadmap of life. Yeah, we want to know where we're going to be 5 years from now. And we like to get a map out and say, okay, God, this is your plan for my life. Oh, I'm going to go here, and it's going to be good for a while. And oh, a valley. Okay, I come out of that valley. That's all right. I'm happy to come out. I'm on the mountaintop. That would be good. 3 years on the mountaintop. Oh, another valley. God, can I have a different plan? That's what we want. We want God to set it all out. So we know what's going to happen, but that's not the way God works. God reveals the map of our life. He doesn't give us a whole map for our lives, Sister Laura. He reveals his plan and purpose for our life one page at a time. One page at a time. Come here, Brother Alpha, for a second. We want God to lead us into our destiny. And we say, God, I'll look towards my destiny, and you just lead me. So you just walk. That's all you got to do. And I'll lead you into your destiny. Yeah, we go over here, Alpha. You can see where you're going. It all looks good. And we like to be led of God like that, but that's not the way God leads us. Let me show you how God leads us. God says, turn around. Okay? I know you like to know where you're going, but it's more important to trust me. I'm going to lead you into your destiny, Brother Alpha. You keep your eyes on me, and I will lead you into your destiny. Trust me with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I'm leading and guiding you. Yes, we're going to go through some valleys. Yes, we're going to take some left and right turns. Yes, there's going to be a time in the waiting room, but just keep your eyes on me. And God reveals, thank you, the plan for our life, one page at a time. I want to ask you today, can you trust God in the time of trouble? Can you trust God in a season where it seems like the arrows are beyond you? When the arrows are beyond you, remember that God's ways are higher than your ways. Somewhere along the way, God's going to show you. You're going to walk in the promise of God. I'm not going to die. Oh, it's beyond me. Let me tell you, not going to die. And so what happens with David? It's a divine mercy moment. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel 29, verse 4. David's worried. The arrows are beyond me. It's all going to go bad. And David says, he listens to his own reasoning. He says, I've got to get out of here, and I've got to go to the land of the Philistines. I've got to go to the enemy. I got to go and be with the enemy, the Philistines, so that Saul can't find me. And so he goes and he ends up hanging out with the Philistines. Once he was fighting the Philistines, now he's with the Philistines. In 1 Samuel 29, verse 4, David is rejected. Look at this. He's there with the Philistines. He's with the enemy. And even there, God has used that situation. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. They're angry. You can turn there in your Bible. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, send him back home, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed to him, and let him not go down with us to battle. We don't want him in the battle with us. They're rejecting David, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. In the battle he may turn against us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Go back home, David. Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is this not David? Remember who this is. And they sang songs about this guy, and another in dances saying, Saul slew his thousands and David slew his 10,000s. And a miraculous mercy moment in David's life. He ran to start hanging out with the enemy. And you know what? The enemy turned on him and said, get him out of here. Sometimes you're going to go and people are going to reject you. Your enemy are going to reject you. Because they're an enemy to your soul, and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for getting me out of there. And the enemy rejected David. A mercy moment. Everyone say mercy. And so David didn't allow himself to be overcome with discouragement and shame. Instead, he did something. He did something that ultimately restored his strength. He turned back in prayer and seeking God. David, it's time to stop your escapades. David, it's time to stop doing things in your own strength. Yeah, you thought you could hide yourself among the enemy. David, you've been rejected by the Philistines. And David, you think it's a setback. But no, God says it's a setup. David, this is all part of the plan of God. And David said in 1 Samuel 30, verse 7, and David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, David said, go and get my ephod. Everybody say an ephod. That was something that he wore when he prayed and when he worshiped God. He said, go and get my ephod. I want you to get my garment of prayer. Get my garment of worship, because I'm going to start seeking God. You see, the arrows were beyond him, and they brought David to his knees. They brought him to a place of worship. I've come to encourage somebody today, whatever circumstances that you're facing right now, as you watch the arrows go beyond you, I tell you, it's time to get back to that prayer altar. It's time to get back to worshiping God. You cannot do this in your own strength. You've got to trust God. David says, get my ephod. He must have remembered the time when he felt the anointing of God come upon him, when he was looking after the flock, and when the Spirit of God came upon him and he was endued with power from on high, that supernatural strength. And maybe he remembered the time when he defeated Goliath, and David turns to that man Abiathar and he says, go, bring me my ephod, bring me my garment of prayer, bring me my garment of worship, bring me that which used to govern my life. I'm going back to trusting God. Come to the simple message. When the arrows are beyond you, you've got to trust God. Somebody here tonight, you can't take matters into your own hands. Doesn't matter how much you worry. If you lay in your bed and worry about it, the Bible says, can you add one cubit to your stature? Can you change your circumstances by worrying? Can you go and fight your own battles? Yeah, I can tell you, you can try, but you might make a mess of it. The only thing you can do is to trust God. Get back on your knees and pray and worship God. Then you got to be like David and say, oh, I'm going back to get that old ephod again. I got to get back to prayer. I've got to get back to worship. I got to get back into the secret place of the Most High. Back under the shadow of the Almighty God to humble myself. Turn there in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 8 as I close. If the musicians could come. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 8. And David began to pray again. And God began to speak again. David began to pray. And God began to speak. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail you will recover all. David, you're going to recover all. With what? And without fail you will recover all. David, my plan and purpose for your life will be fulfilled. Get on your knees, trust God, put your trust in Him, get that ephod of prayer, get that ephod of worship. When the arrows are beyond you, there's only one thing you can do, is to trust God again. David was back in the place where he knew the source of his strength. David was back into the place. And we've got to get back to the source of our strength in the presence of God. Some of us have got to get back into that prayer closet again where we can hear from God. When it's beyond you, it's not beyond God. Your only solution when the arrows are beyond you is to trust God. You can make a mess. You can go and you can try everything in your own strength. But the only thing that's going to get you through is if you trust God. Let's all stand in this place today. Sometimes you're going to go through a wilderness. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say a wilderness experience? Sometimes God will take you through the wilderness and He's the only one who can bring you out of the wilderness. Sometimes it's only the wilderness. The only place that God can really prepare us is to take us into the wilderness. I tell you, great things have come from a wilderness. Moses was led. He led a nation out of the wilderness. Jesus came out of the wilderness with great power. Paul came out of the wilderness of Arabia ready as an apostle. Don't discount the wilderness. God can do a work for you if you just keep your eyes and keep your trust in Him. What do we do when the arrows are beyond us? David is being pursued by Saul, envy and jealousy. It seemed like circumstances had just got so bad. As he sat there in the field in fear, oh, what is it going to be? Oh, it's beyond me. But it's not beyond God. Some of us tonight, someone here tonight, you're in a circumstance and you've seen it. The arrows are beyond you. And I tell you, yes, it's not a setback, but it's a setup. God is positioning you for His plan and purpose for your life. Even sometimes things have to die in our life so that we can take hold of what God really planned for our life. I was in a situation, I'm going to finish with this testimony, working for a great company back in the year 2000. I started working with a company called Deloitte's, worked for 2 years, went traveling around the world, commuted to Melbourne for 15 months. I was on great money. Back this is 18 years ago, I was on $75,000 just straight out of school. That was good money back then. I had a good job. Great. Traveling, business class, 5-star hotels. They're stuffing money in our pocket to give us food. Man, I was still eating toast and saving money, you know. I was newly married, which wasn't a good thing. Wasn't so good. I was traveling so much. But God had a purpose for my life. And I remember there was a Wednesday night it was one of those Wednesday nights Bishop Downs put a video on. We watched a video on a Wednesday night. It was called Passion for Purpose by a pastor in the US called Brother Anthony Mangan. I remember that God was just speaking to me so clearly throughout the whole message. God was just talking to me. The young people, one of the most awkward things. You think it's awkward to go to the altar in a church service? It's even more awkward to go to the altar when a video is being played. But I felt God calling me into ministry. It was a turning point in my life as I knelt right here. Right here is where I knelt. Everybody else was talking. We'd finished the Wednesday night service and I said, God, I want to work. I want to walk in Your purpose for my life. I prayed these prayers. Whatever it is, God, I want it for my life. It was just a few months after that we had a global crisis with a company called Enron, a big American company, and Anderson Consulting. There were some big problems and consulting, which is what I was doing. The bottom dropped out of it and there was no money left. And the good old Americans, they kept their practice going in Australia, but they shut their practices all around the world. I was sitting there at the desk in my office. And we used to hot desk because when we would be back in town, we didn't have a cubicle office. We used to have the hot desk. And I was sitting there. It was a Friday before a big staff meeting. We didn't know what they were going to talk about. And the phone started ringing. I remember my friend, his name was Dennis. He was an older guy, been consulting for a long time. His phone rang. He picked the phone up. He got called to a meeting. He walked off to his meeting down the hallway. He didn't know what it was. He walked in there, shut the door. He was told, you no longer have a job. We're shutting the Australian practice. While he was in his meeting, the IT people came out, packed up all his stuff so he couldn't steal corporate information, put it in a cupboard. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, whoa, where did he go? Then my other friend, his name was Mark Taylor. I remember because the Australian cricket captain was Mark Taylor as well. Sitting opposite me, his phone rang. I was like, this can't be good. He went to the meeting. They come collected his stuff. He no longer had a job. He had a couple of children. Me and my friends, we were only in the company for 2 years. We were the cheapest guys in staff. Surely we're not going to get it. And as the office emptied out that day, one of my colleagues, another one around the same age as me, his phone rang. And then my phone rang. I remember just being totally devastated. I walked down that hallway and it's like 1,000 thoughts went through my mind. What am I going to do? I got a mortgage to pay. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I walked into that office and, you know, it's not cool to cry in front of bosses, but I was already crying. I felt totally hopeless. There's a plan of God. Let me tell you, what's the plan of God? I looked at that piece of paper. I was being made redundant. The whole Australian practice was being shut down. I walked out of there. I rang my wife. I said, you got to come get me. I stood by the car and I just cried and cried and cried because something had died. I felt like part of me had died. Everything. My identity was kind of caught up in that. But little did I know God had something else. And that if he didn't let that part of my life die, I would not have been able to walk in the destiny that God had for my life. The story goes on. We were starting a school. It was the year 2002. We were starting a school in Mizoram. And the building had been built. And the school was just about to start. And I remember my dad was sitting, my wife and I, we'd only been married for 2 years, sitting in the... I feel the anointing of God here tonight. God is speaking to somebody. Sat in my dad's living room that day. My dad said, we really need somebody to go there and make sure that this school gets up and running. And I remember this was before I lost my job. I said, oh, we would love to go. We would love to go. My dad said, you have to go for at least 3 months. And I'm immediately thinking, oh, you know, I just can't go leave without pay for 3 months. It's not possible. My wife and I, both salaries gone for 3 months. We can't do that. And so we kind of committed to my dad. I said, Dad, I think we can do it. I'll talk to my boss. And then they said, yeah, that would be great. You can do that. But then while sitting, I was sitting at work one day and I rang Dad. I said, Dad, I got to talk to you. He goes, what? I said, I don't think we can go to Mizoram for the school. I said, I've done all the sums, Dad. I've done all of the sums. There's no way that we can go and work in the school for 3 months without being paid anything. All the bills keep coming in at home and the mortgage is going to keep coming. We can't pay for that. My dad said, I'll see you at the church. Walk up to the church. I'll meet you there. So I walked into the church. My dad was in his office, knocked on the door. My dad opened the door and he just walked straight past me. He said, I'll just go to the toilet. I'll be back. He walks up the hallway to the bathroom. And as he's walking, God speaks to him. This will be the test, God says. This will be the test. My dad walks back into the room. He says, Jonathan, God spoke to me when I was on the way to the toilet. He said, this will be the test. I said, well, Dad, I don't think we can go. My dad said, Jonathan, this will be the test. So I got a little bit more than 3 months leave without pay. I lost my job. But as I sat there in that office that day and looked down at a number with a dollar sign in front of it, it was a pretty big number. I kept looking at that. Then I did some calculations. God had a plan and a purpose, and it was God's plan that we go to that school. School's been going great now. It's been going for, you know, almost 20 years. But that money there was 6 months' pay. So God said, you can go work in the orphanage for 3 months. I am no man's debtor. You do the work of God, I'll cover it and a bit more. You see, it had to die. My job had to die so that I could walk in the purpose and plan of God. If it didn't, I probably would still be there, spending all my time making money, traveling, not doing the work of God, not able to work in the church and minister and pastor. I don't know where I would be if God had not allowed that part of my life to die. I don't know where the school would be in Mizoram if God had not allowed that circumstance to come in my life. And as much as I hated it, God had a plan. And sometimes we grieve stuff in our life that has to die, but it's the plan of God. When the arrows are beyond us, this will be the test. I'm going to trust God. I'm going back and I'm going to get my ephod of prayer. I'm going to get my ephod of worship. I'm not going to give up worshiping God in the difficult times, in the waiting rooms. I am going to trust God with all my heart. Is there somebody here tonight? The arrows are beyond you. I've only got one word for you. God is trustworthy. You can trust in Him. Even if something has to die, yes, leave it behind, because God has a better plan and a purpose for your life. This altar is open. If you want to come, I pray that you come, submit yourself to the plan of God and say, God.